Resurrection Day message. Today we have another message as we go through 1 Peter, verse by verse. And I sort of got stuck this week in one verse, but we'll keep going, and God still speaks through us through His Word, and I believe the Word of God should be taught and preached verse by verse. I don't want you guys to get used to me hopping around every Sunday, a different topic, a different subject. I think some books need to be preached straight through so we can get the full meaning of them. Let's all stand and read the Word of God together. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. We're going to get to 15 or 16, but we're going to look at verses 13 through 17 and go from there. We're going to preach from the subject of cranky Christians. Cranky Christians. Amen. Let's see if you can find it in the text. Let's read 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Amen. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Father God, for giving us those who have it, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God enables us to live holy lives, not perfect lives, but holy lives. A desire to want to be holy, a desire to want to ask God to forgive us of our sins when we sin, and a desire to want to be right with God. So when we stand before God and on behalf of our loved ones that don't know you, and our friends that don't know you, and our co-workers that don't know you, and our neighbors that don't know you, you'll hear our plea, because you said, be holy, for I am holy. Thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Cranky Christians. We're talking to a group of people, a group of believers. Word of God and verse number 1 of Peter says they were strangers. They were strangers, and strangers by strangers, even they were people of God living in a strange land. And if you're a child of God, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you're a stranger. You're a stranger to some of the things that your friends and maybe your family members and your co-workers may be doing. You're a stranger when you see some of the things they're doing, and you say, how can they be doing that? Not that you've forgotten that there was a time when you did it, but now that God has saved you and called you out of darkness into a marvelous life, filled you with the Holy Spirit, you see life differently. You live life differently. But you can still get cranky. When I say cranky, that the word means you can easily be annoyed or irritable. I think I watched SpongeBob enough with my children over the years, and you approach Mr. Krabs and he was always cranky. No matter what SpongeBob or Squidward would come to him with, he was always cranky. I'm not saying he was a Christian, but he was always cranky. Amen. There's a commercial that comes out, and you'll see a person sitting in the back seat of a car acting a fool.
and it'd be Aretha Franklin. And they say, man, look, you need a Snickers. Get yourself together. And sometimes we get like that as believers. We get out of sorts and our walk can get out of sorts and we can drift away. And it's just normal. And this is why we are constantly to be reminded on Sunday morning and on Wednesdays in Sunday school. We need to make sure that we're on this narrow path. And the Word of God says it is a narrow path. And if any of you ever went hiking and you were told to stay on the path, sometimes you even got off of it. And when you get off the narrow path, you usually run into some things. Some of us have been off the narrow path a long time. And it's gotten wide. And when the path gets wide, you know you may be on the wrong path. Peter speaking to these folks, not as Peter, not as I'm speaking to you. I don't have any apostolic authority. Peter had full apostolic authority. You read chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he had to come in his apostolic authority because he was about to give out some biblical commands, some Bible commands, because they were struggling. How many in here know what it feels like to struggle? We ought not all raise our hands, but we all know what it means to face struggles, to face obstacles. And it's a part of it. And I said it this morning, I say it all the time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay? Part of your confirmation that you are a child of God is the afflictions that you will encounter, the trouble you will run into for being a Christian. Now, if you run into trouble for being a knucklehead or a thug, then that's a different. Jesus, through Peter, wasn't speaking to this group of people. This was written to believers. Believers that were struggling. We see in verse number 13, and we're just going to pick up, because I didn't hit 13, I would say part C. But 13, chapter 13 of 1 Peter, if you read it like this, we read last week. He's talking to these people. He's trying to encourage them. And sometimes this is a tough message. You're trying to encourage your children to go to school and excel when they don't want to. You're trying to get them to do the things that don't really come natural, or our tendency is to not want to do them. I talked last week about maybe a basketball coach at halftime. We see March Madness is over, but those coaches sometime at halftime, they're trying to get all they can get out of a person. They know it's going to take everything to accomplish this task or this feat. And we pour into our loved ones because we want so bad to see them excel. I know, looking out here, I see Roy and Evelina, and I know they pour into Zaire. He's away from them. They're praying for him, but they want to see him excel. They want to see him be all that he can be. You know, I talked about my younger brother, Joey, who we adopted when he was 3 years old. I believe he was three, and he went on to college and took advantage of the opportunity and made something out of himself. That exhortation goes out to those that are in my home now, and I know I spend time and time again talking to Ray. Take advantage of the opportunity. Be all you can be. I believe there's a saying that the mind is a terrible thing to waste. We need to protect it. And this is what Peter is exhorting to strangers, the believers that are going through. He said, wherefore, because of all that God has done, because all that God has showed you, not only that, because you know it, and you know what it means to be saved, and you have the Spirit of God working in your life, according to verse number 5 of 1 Peter, where it says, who are kept by the power of God. The man or woman of God that's a Christian, you're not kept by your own strength or your own might or your own resources. You're kept by the power of God. Amen. You can die a very rich man. Mm-hmm. Your money can't keep you. Your good health can't keep you. You may be able to run the Boston Marathon. That's probably not a good illustration. But most of those folks that was up there last year, the year before, when that happened, were healthy folks. They had no idea that they were going to suffer what they suffered that day. But the believer, we're kept by the power of God. How? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days or at the last day. So we're kept not by ourselves. And Peter's now he's going to sit here and say, now that you know these things, we read chapter 7. I can go over and over and over. And somebody might say, well, you know, you spend one chapter a week, and one verse a week, and we're going to be hearing Peter a long time. But some of these issues are really great.
Amen.
Look at verse 13. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. And again, when in those days they wore girdles and they wore long flowing robes. But when it was time to battle, when it was time to battle to run or to face an opposition, they were told to gird up. And that's symbolic of having your minds ready for the battle, rolling your sleeves up, being ready for the battle. And the time to get ready for the battle is not when the battle has overcome you or overtaken you. You don't want to be running for your weapons when the enemy has theirs pointed at you. And you're fumbling around with your keys trying to open up a door or something. It's too late. We ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. Gird up your loins. Then he says, be sober. Be sober. Be sober. What's he saying? Be ready for action. Both of these illustrations I have here. Think about in chapter 15 of Luke, we've seen the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, he had to gird up his mind. The Bible says in verse 17, it says when he came to himself, he had a time where he was in a lot of trouble.
Yes, sir.
Trouble had came upon him by his decisions. The things that he thought that he wanted to do. We know the story. Told his father, come of age. Give me what I have coming to me. And he took it, the Bible says, and went out to a far country. And then we always talk about the pail and the rail and hitting the trail. And he had to come to himself. There had to come a time where he had to come to himself. He had to look at his circumstances. And sometimes we need to look at our circumstances and say, this cannot be of God. That I'm in the position that I'm in. This can't be. And we have to take a spiritual inventory. How did I get here? He came to himself. The Bible said he girded up the loins of his mind. Let me read it to you. He says, and he rehearsed this. He rehearsed it because he had to come back and face the Father. And again, because he was out of the will of God, he didn't know how his Father felt about him. Raised most likely in a godly home. But he didn't know how his father was going to respond. He knew what the law said should happen. A disobedient son ought to be taken outside the gates of the city and stoned. He knew that if his father didn't forgive him when he came home, he could be in a world of trouble. So he started to recite this thing in verse number 17. It says that when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? Now he's coming to his senses. He's realizing some things. And some of us need to really I always say when we read these parables, we one or the other. And the other is usually God, so we always the one in trouble. So this prodigal son is us. Prior to us coming to our senses. And I know some of you will sit here and think that you've always had your senses, but you haven't. Okay? You haven't always had it all together. No matter how you dress today. This is what he says. He's putting this together. He's girding up his mind. He's getting ready to face the battle. Sometimes it's a battle going home. He knew the elder brother was going to be there. He probably knew the elder brother knew all about him, all what he'd done. The elder brother didn't have to remind him. But look what he says. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Listen, When you're out of your right mind, you don't think like that. You don't think about going back home. You continue to work and work and work and do all you can. And many folks die in the wilderness because they're too proud and too strong-minded, too strong-willed to humble themselves. And they'll die in the wilderness. And when God is speaking to him, this boy most likely had, like I say, he had a godly home. He knew all the memories that his father had brought him. Listen to what else he says. He said, "And I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Turn up his mind. Make me as one of thy highest servants. Then he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't have to go through all that, but he did. God blessed him. God blessed him. God empowered him to face what he had to face. Because it wasn't a bed of roses once he came back to his father's house. The elder son approached the situation immediately and condemned not only the father, but the son. See, some folks think, well, you know, once you become a Christian, you're supposed to live your best life now, and everything's supposed to be wonderful. Well, how many know that's not true? Some of us probably were doing better, maybe when we was in the world. Look at Peter. He goes on from girding up your mind, and that's just a review from last week. But he says a born again Christian will have a girded up mind. A born again Christian will be sober. And we talked about spiritual sobriety last week. We're not talking about he won't drink. He won't be a drunk, but he'll be serious mind. He'll be serious about the things of God. He'll be serious about the things that he allowed to come into his world. The things that he allowed to come into his mind. The things he allows himself to touch. His inhibitions, his affections, his desires will all be delegated by his born again experience. The fact that he is salvation. The fact that he is saved. We often read 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But to a lot of us, that's foreign, a foreign language. Because when we got saved, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. Relationships didn't change. Desires didn't change. Emotions didn't change. And we continued right on down the same old path. But like the rich young ruler, we had salvation. Because there's not a lot of ministry out there saying, listen, go sell all you have and come follow me. They're saying, bring all you have and tithe off of it. And come follow me. So we don't get it right, and we don't walk the straight and narrow. We come to the Lord, nothing changes. If nothing changed, nothing happened.
Amen. Amen.
And if nothing happened, that's not good. That's a bad thing. It's really blasphemy in the highest form to say you're a Christian and live like a devil. People say, well, blasphemy is you taking the name of the Lord in vain. Well, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain when you call yourself a Christian and act like a fool and live like one. Born again, Christians are so sober-minded, they won't be controlled by outside circumstance. They'll be controlled by what's inside of them.
Amen.
And there's your question. What are you being controlled by? Look at our lesson today. We're going to look at 13C of 1 Peter. This last point. He says, And again, listen. These aren't suggestions, people. These are demands. These are commands that Peter, and with all full apostolic authority, has given to the believers. And if this doesn't register to you, it's written to believers. Okay? I mean, I'm so tired of hearing that. Well, maybe you are. But this is the Word of God. And it's written to believers. And I need to hear it. I need to hear it. I need to be confronted. Because you know what? The Bible says, let a man take what? Heed to himself. Lest he fall. And it's not impossible that I can't fall. And I need to hear the word of God preached from the scriptures to me. It's a two-edged sword. And I'm not preaching up, preaching down to you. I wish I could get low and preach up to you. He says this. And he says to be sober, not only that, but hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How about that? Now, Peter, what Peter's saying is, you know all this. You know Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for his people. So no matter what you're going through on this side, it gets better. This is not as good as it gets. I don't care how you're living. You're going to be living lovely. And some of us in here are living lovely. Okay? But this is not as good as it gets. This is not your best life now. And I don't say that to continually bash Joel Osteen, but that's the message of the whole prosperity movement. Live your best life now. And the more you have, the better, the stronger your faith and all that stuff. No, listen. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Amen.
Stand for something. Stand for something. Instead of you in a crowded room with all your godless friends and they start talking about, you know, the openly gay guy that has decided to come out of the closet, tell that whole room what God's word says.
Amen.
Now, some of you want to be promoted. You know, you might want to have a promotion in store for you. You might be climbing the corporate ladder, or you may just want to be loved by everyone. Get some persecution. Put some persecution out there. See how that feels. Listen, born again Christian, have a hope that's set on Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14. Now this is where it gets interesting. As obedient children. Let's just stop there. Because Peter is talking to these people. These are children of God. These are people who said, I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood. I've been redeemed. I've been justified. I have the power of God working in my life. And I believe they were getting a little cranky. They were getting a little cranky out in the wilderness. They were getting a little upset because folks wasn't inviting them to the Christmas party or their little birthday parties. And they were feeling a little left out. Well, welcome to Christianity 101. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Some of you know it. What he says. As obedient children, submissive. Ain't nothing like being an obedient child. I know something about this. Because I was an obedient child. I really believe when my father said that I wasn't, that he wasn't coming to jail to get me out, I believed that I would rot in jail. I just believe that. I believed him. And he gave me a lot of help. And like I said before, you know, wasn't no ADHD back in the 70s. And back in the 60s, there wasn't no ADHD. Nobody, none of my friends had it. We all had fathers in the house, and they had a cure for that. And not like the children of the day, you know, if they was to get what I got. And they run to school and tell their counselor, look at my arm. Look at my leg. And then they call on my father from work. And then this get only worse from there.
Amen.
So y'all wonder, as obedient children. And that word children means family. You're part of God's family. When God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, when he saves you, he calls you out of the family of evil into the family of righteousness. And he said we all live a certain way. Now there's somebody, oh man, this is some legalistic stuff. This is not legalistic. Okay? All of us in here ought to be Bible bigots. We ought to be dogmatic. God said it. That settles it. Everybody, you believe it or not. See, some of us say, well, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. No, it's settled. Whether you believe it or not. Okay? I mean, if it says it, that settles it.
Amen.
And you need to stand on it. And you may be the Archie Bunker, and I know I've been called, I'm the Archie Bunker of the Baptist clergy in this area because, you know, well, you don't believe in women preachers. Well, it's not what I believe in. Okay, it's not, it has nothing to do with me. I know there's some women out there that can preach all day. God is saying that it was something that for me to decide on or to believe. It is what it is. The Word of God said that a woman ought not usurp authority over a man. So I don't know what that means to any of you, but, you know, I won't ever have a time where I'll have 15 women behind me. I like to hang out with my ministers. And I don't think Cindy would be happy if I'm going out with 3 or 4 female single women, because mostly all the women preachers I know are single. It is what it is. Wherefore, as obedient children, are you obedient child of God? Or you need a whooping? He'll do that. Some folks getting whooped now, don't even know it. Some folks getting whooped now. Look at this. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There's some great, great illustrations on that. And I just don't find any as wonderful as David in Psalms 51. What a great illustration of a man who has fallen and wants so badly to come back into a relationship with the Lord, knowing that he was disobedient. Let us look at this thing in Psalms 51. I just think it is one of the greatest illustrations of what's happened here. In Psalms 51, we find David begging for forgiveness because he knew he was out of God's will. And when Nathan approached him about his relationship with Bathsheba, he did not call Nathan a lie, where you gossiping, where you hear that stuff at. He could have cut Nathan's head off. Nathan had no right to go to the king. But he did. Oh, we need some Nathans. Oh, we need some Nathans. Oh, we need some men with courage. Confrontational. We don't want to be confrontational. We don't want to be a confrontational church. Well, stop using the Bible. Use something else, because the Word of God is confrontational. And if you're in here and you say, it's only because you were confronted. You were confronted, and your sin was confronted, and your lifestyle was confronted, and your behavior was confronted, and you said, I surrender. I surrender all. Paul was confronted on Damascus Road on his way to kill Christians. And God confronted him, knocked him off of his high horse. And Paul didn't put up a fight. He said, Lord, is it you? Oh, God. Oh, on the way home, somebody ought to say, Lord, was that you? Oh, I know I ain't right. Oh, I know I got some issues, and I've been dealing with them a long time. I can't deal with them by myself. You need the power of God. Yeah. And you need to fall down on your knees, and he will give it to you. That's what the Word of God says. In Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, call out on Jesus. Listen, David, what a great prayer. I'm going to look at it a little bit. I'm not going to be exhaustive with it, but just look at this great prayer. Here's David confessing his sins. He's asking for God to forgive him. Look what he says. Have mercy on me. There's a good start. There's a good start. Some of you want to learn a prayer. I don't know if Jake's teaching this in his prayer ministry. But that's a good way to start your prayer off. Lord, have mercy on me. Oh God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh my goodness. Blot them out. Somebody say, oh. I think of that whiteout. You know, most people who work in offices got some whiteout somewhere. Got some whiteout in the drawer. Them inmates come to the office, they just messed up. You know, they done stole a letter off somebody. They need to white it out. White out the address so they can reuse it. And they say, you know, man, they said, Sergeant, you got any whiteout? And then I say, well, you need some whiteout for life. Blot out your transgressions. This one, David said, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness. David knew that God was a kind God. He knew that God was a God of loving kindness. He knew that God was a God of mercy. Not only mercy, but David says, tender mercies. David knew he needed tender mercy. He needed God to be tender with him. He knew he committed a great sin. And he didn't need mercy. He needed God's tender mercies. And then he's not done. He knew he was still messed up. He said, not only that, not only blot out my transgressions, Lord, but wash me. Wash me thoroughly. Now stop at that word thoroughly. And then that's, you know, the word literally means wash me meticulously, carefully, systematically, in detail. He's not saying run me through the car wash. See, every Sunday, I didn't get a chance this morning. I just don't like riding to church in a dirty car. It's just a pet peeve of mine. So I'll just run it through the car wash. But every once in a while, I just want a detail. You know, somebody you take it to the detail shop, and it's going to cost you $100. And they're going to shampoo the carpet. And they're going to get it. They're going to take all your change out of your ashtray. They're going to wax it. Get the toothbrush, go around the lights, go down the trail. I mean, they're going to detail it. And this is what David is saying. He's saying, detail me. He said, Lord, detail me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He wasn't blaming nobody else. He wasn't like Adam. Not you, Adam, but first Adam. He wasn't saying that this woman that you gave me. He was saying, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And then he uses a stronger word because he's going to say sin, but iniquity is wickedness. Sin is transgression. We commit sins. You can be a great person and can be still committing sins. But he's saying, wash me from my iniquity. That word means wickedness. And cleanse me from my sin. Now what's he leading to? He's trying to get back in a right relationship with God. And in a right relationship with God is being obedient. David was called a man after God's own heart because I believe this prayer is a great example. When you fall, we have an opportunity to get back to God. 1 John 1:9, we talked about this morning. If we what? Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. God would not put that in the Bible if he didn't know we were going to fall. It wouldn't be no 1 John 1:9. It just wouldn't be in there if he thought, well, once he saved us, we're going to be perfect. It's in there for us, for believers, who for whatever reason, it's between you and God. You don't have to come to me or stand behind some wall and I'm on the other side. God knows what I'm doing. I might be laughing at you. For being a fool to think I can do something by you telling me what you do. Get on your knees. And ask God to forgive me. Ask God to forgive me. This is what he says. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. There's three types of sin. Iniquity, sin, and transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. You think David didn't understand the magnitude of the sin he committed? It was ever before him. I mean, it was before him, before Nathan came. It was before him. And Nathan came up with that great parable. You read it and confronted him and shook him. And that's why I always say you got to be confronted. Don't be scared to confront your loved ones. You want to see them go to hell, don't confront them. All right, boy, you're just doing what boys do. You know, sowing your wild oats. No, listen. They'll come to their senses after they get 40 to life. See, now they're locked up doing life. And like I told the one boy this morning, and you call it your grandmother because we went in and tore your TV up and everything. Now you're calling that same grandmother. that told you that you need to get yourself together. Now you're calling her and asking her for money. Now, what a shame. What a shame. And he said, you're right. That's all they can say. You're right. Because she told me every day, I'll stop by her house. She said, you better get yourself together, boy. You better come to church. You better listen to God. And I blew him off. Now you're calling that same grandma. I wouldn't send you a nickel. That's why they call him grandmother. I don't hear none of them say, I'm going to call my father. Or my grandfather. Don't call me. You're not nice, Pastor. You're a mean pastor. Listen. Against thee, and only thee, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Oh, he knew who he was talking to. He knew he was going to get judged. He knew he was going to get judged, and he knew the judgment would be justified. He knew it because he knew who could do it. And he knew who was going to do it. And he said, behold, I was shaping. Now he's pleading his case. I was shaping in the iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He's asking God to get me together. You know me. You knew my mother. You knew my grandmother. You knew my triple great grandmother. You know what was in me, and it just came out. So we don't have to walk on the rooftop today. We can just get on the internet. We can just turn on TV. And we see Bathsheba all day. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Listen, David's trying to get back in the relationship with God. This is a great prayer. One of the greatest, if you tune in and go online and look at and great prayers of the Bible, this is in the top 10. Listen, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Listen, this is the great part right here, verse number 10. Created me a clean heart. He said, created me a heart. That's able to harness and to maintain your righteousness. Because this old one I had, he couldn't do it. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. With your free spirit. David was prophesying here. You know what? It's free. Don't cost you nothing. Can't earn this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not even self. It's the gift of God. It's free. To all who would call on the name of the Lord. He doesn't save any favorites. Peter, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the form of lust in your ignorance. Listen, when we come to the Lord, we get a new attitude. We get a new way to live. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's visible. Don't let no one tell you it's not. It's going to be visible in the way you carry yourself. And the way you walk, and the way you dress, all these things are going to be indicators of something happening inside of you. Don't let no one tell you anything different. You're going to have a new outlook on life. You're going to have a changed life. I just believe when he says, don't be fashioned, don't be molded, don't be conformed to the things of this world. We look at where we come from. Ephesians 2 talks about where we were. How we lived. We were under the power of sin, under the power of darkness. We was wicked. We was vile. We was cruel. You mean tell me that the Spirit of God is working in you, it's not going to show up? You're not going to live different. You're not going to talk different. You're not going to walk different. You're not going to dress different. You're not going to go to the same places when you came out of that. Look at Colossians I like Colossians chapter 3. Y'all know y'all heard this before, so just bear with me. Paul is talking to the Colossian church. He's confronting them. He's challenging them. He says in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, if ye be risen with Christ, if you've been born again. See, the born again Christian will not be fashioned and molded after the things of the world. You won't be drawn to them. Because you got something different in you. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen to this one. Set your affections on things above. That's a masonry word. I didn't say masonry and masonry. It's a difference. I had to figure that out this week. Bricklayers. People who lay concrete. That word set means you're going to be unmovable. Amen. You're not going to move. You're not going to be pushed and moved around by, as Paul would say in Ephesians, every wind of doctrine. He says, set your affections, what? On things above. Not on things on the earth. And unfortunately, the church, in the church that we are so earthly minded. Weather breaks, and all we think about is fun and games. And it's a greater opportunity to reach people when the weather's nice, folks come out. Set your affection on things above, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him, where? In glory. In glory. Things happen to the child of God when they are born again. Things happen. And when we look at Peter here talking about obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know, we have great illustrations of that throughout the Word of God. Great illustrations of folks who once they had an encounter with God, their lives were never changed, never the same. And I don't know some people like that. They've had an encounter with God and their life is never the same. Think about Zacchaeus. He had an encounter with God on Jericho Road. He was up in a sycamore tree. And God looked up in the person of Jesus Christ and said, Zacchaeus, come down. For today I must come to your house and abide there. And when he got to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus started confessing his sins. And he was never the same. And God walked out of Zacchaeus' house and said, salvation has come to this man's house. Remember the father of the demoniac. We've been studying this on Mark chapter 9. And the father of the demoniac, when he had an encounter with God, he cried out at the end of that encounter, Lord, help my unbelief. We see the centurion at the cross of Jesus. And this is the man who orders the folks to do all. He was in charge of the whole proceeding, all the scourging and everything. He's seen it all. And when it was all said and done, when he seen Jesus on the cross, cry out with a loud voice, and the earthquake, and all those, everything he said, this truly is the Son of God. We see the same thing with the dying thief on the cross. He's seen it all. He spent the night in jail, possibly with Jesus. And when he got on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We see Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus had a midnight encounter with the Lord. The next time we hear about Nicodemus is that he's in John 7. He's arguing and just having a discussion about Jesus Christ. So should we persecute a man before we hear him? He's batting for Jesus. Then when you go to 19 of John, you see Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea, thank you. I'm going 90 miles an hour. But we see him carrying 100 pounds of myrrh, burial stuff. We can go on and on. But I have this one here. One of my favorites. I'm going to close with just five things that happens to the born again believer. Five things taken from the lunatic from Gadara. Y'all know the story. I preached on it before, and it's one of my favorites. But it's just so on point. It's just so on point. We know about the lunatic from Gadara. He came to Jesus and he was arguing and fighting, and he living in the tombs, and no man could restrain him. He was out of his mind. He was a lunatic. Mark 5, Luke, Matthew. I don't know where I'm at now. Mark 5. Let's go to Mark 5. I just want you to go with me as I get through here. I shouldn't do what I do. I'm mindful of the time. Some people think, you know, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm mindful of the time. Listen. First thing we see with the lunatic, the casting out of the evil spirit, it left a man with a new attitude. We have a man who wanted nothing to do with Christ. And that's us. Prior to our salvation experience, we wanted nothing to do with Christ. Second, well, first we see this man's change in verse number 15, we see this man who wanted nothing to do with Christ. We see him now sitting at the feet of Jesus. A man who ran around naked. A man who ran around out of his right mind, fighting off everyone that would come near him. And now we see him sitting at the feet of Jesus. We see, first of all, we see this new attitude. This man comes with a new attitude. When you've been born again, you'll have a new attitude. You have a new attitude about the things of God. Second, you'll want to be with Jesus. This man who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, now he wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus had to tell him to stay and go to your loved ones. That's the second thing. When a child is saved, when a person is saved, they're going to tell their loved ones. They're going to tell people they love about Jesus. Now you have to ask yourself these questions. Are you telling your loved ones about Jesus? Are you talking to them about Jesus? Are you talking to them about salvation? And I talked to you about this before, but again, there was a visible deliverance. There was this man who ran around naked with no clothes. Yet after he had this conversation with Jesus, we see him clothed and in his right mind. See, Satan is all about nakedness. Christ is all about modesty. Satan is all about dirtiness and sinfulness. Christ is all about cleanliness. See, when you come to a saving knowledge of God, your appearance will improve. It will improve. Your morals will improve. And it will be reflected in the things you wear, places you go. I don't sound legalistic. It's just the Word of God. Look at the fourth thing that happened to this man. The madness stopped. Psalms 14:1 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. That's the fool. Psalms 14:1. And that was us before we came to the knowledge of God. We was fools. We didn't care about things of God. Now we see this man sitting at Jesus' feet, ready to do work. Like I always say, you're possessed by something. You're going to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be possessed by evil spirit. I don't think there's any in between. There's no middle ground. And you have to ask yourself, what am I possessed with today? What am I possessed with? Look at this. Look at this right mind. I thought this was interesting. Because the world we live in is full of folks out of their mind. I think about some of this stuff. Ray came in my office yesterday. And he was looking at me as I was going on taking some notes. He asked me, that's what you're preaching on yet tomorrow. You know, popular shows. You know why these shows are popular? Bad boy, bad boy. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Law and Order. NYPD Blues. CSI. Some of y'all love these shows. I know Paula do. The Closer. The Mentalist. They even brought Hawaii 5-0 back. New and improved version. Okay? Why are these shows so popular? Because evil people cannot be controlled. And they're going to do evil things. This most of this stuff is true. Amen. These shows are based on true stories. Amen. This stuff happens. We sit back and we see the three girls that were held hostage at the house in Cleveland. We like, this dude was sick. He was standing outside praying for the people to find him, and he had them in his house. They got videotapes of this man praying that we find these children, and he had them in his basement. Because evil has to be confronted with the things of God, and when evil's not confronted, you got crime. You got crime. I don't want to hear it. I tell inmates, don't come in here talking about you're a Christian and you done killed up the whole neighborhood and you've been selling crack to all your family and friends. Now you in prison and you was a Christian when you was doing that. Something wrong. Because we have a wrong understanding of salvation. If you hear in here today and you are a Christian and you selling crack, or you caught up in some abomination or some abominable sin and you calling yourself a Christian, check yourself. Amen. Check yourself. Back in the day, they used to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check yourself, young people. Say, let me ask yourself this, because they say at 14, what you are at 14 will be what you will be at 24. Don't change much after 14. This is why Jake and Dave, they work as youth ministers. They in there sweating and fighting and confronting these young people. Praying with them because it is, God gives them a heart of understanding. Because if they continue doing what they're doing, they got hell to pay. Ask yourself that. Are you an obedient child? If you call yourself a Christian, are you obedient? Listen, I'm going back. I'm going to close it at 1 Peter. I know I've been long, and I'm going to dedicate this baby today. Amen. Amen. See, Jermaine thought I forgot to give. Didn't. Listen, as obedient children, ask yourself these questions. Are you fashioning yourself after the things of God or the things of the world or the former lust in your ignorance? He says in your ignorance. We was ignorant. My grandmother used to say I was ignorant. As far as she could get. Y'all wonder where I get my vocabulary from my grandmother. She said, boy, you ignorant. I call Ray that all the time. Listen, we need to get away from that. We need to get away from our ignorant ways. Amen. As Christians. Now, just, if you're not saved, this don't apply to you. Just take it in. You know? But if you're a child of God, God calls you and commands you to be obedient. An obedient child. And if you're disobedient to your godly parents, how are you going to possibly be obedient to a holy God? Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the people of God. Father God, their patience is, the church is warm today, but the word of God has to go out. Thank you for our guests and our friends that have come in. Thank you for sending Candace out, Father God, and letting her hear the word of God and giving her another opportunity to hear the word of God. I'm so happy to see her. Thank you for bringing Jalen out, Father God. All our visitors, Brother Mick, bless them and answer a prayer for them, Father God. Father God, we pray for those that are again sick and shed in.